everybody, Julian Charles here of themindrenewed.com, podcasting to you as usual from the depths of the Lancashire countryside here in the UK. And today, on this the 10th of March 2015, I am absolutely delighted to welcome to the programme fellow podcaster and fellow affiliate of Revelations Radio Network, the one and only Natalina, host of Beyond Extraordinary Radio and blogger at extraordinaryintelligence.com. Natalina, who is a former adherent of various New Age philosophies, began the Extraordinary Intelligence website as a place to chronicle her search after truth, which at the time she was pursuing through investigations into the New Age and then the occult. But although she did achieve a fair amount of success online with alternative and paranormal, in alternative and paranormal circles, everything changed when she had a remarkable encounter with God, since when she has devoted her life to Jesus Christ, and her website changed to become a ministry devoted to exposing the New Age and discussing a wide variety of topics from a Christian perspective. Natalina, welcome to The Mind Renewed. It is fantastic to be speaking with you.
Oh, thank you so much for having me, Julian. I am such a fan of what you do, and it's really an honor to be here.
It is really, really good of you to come on. Now, I'm trying to remember where you are. When I emailed you, I think I said you were in Alaska, but I got that wrong, didn't I?
You could be forgiven for thinking so. I live right on the border between Minnesota and North Dakota, very northern border. So it's almost on the Canadian border, actually. So I often speak about how cold it is.
That's
here.
Right. I think that's what I must have picked up on. Perhaps at some point you said, oh, it's as bad as Alaska or something. I don't know.
Yeah. Well, technically, I'm from Grand Forks, North Dakota, which is just recently ranked as the coldest on average in the winter city in the entire United States, and that includes Alaska. So it's very cold here.
Right. Yeah, I remember one particular podcast you were doing. I think you'd had a cold or something, and you were staring out the window, and you were saying about all the snow outside, and you were really you were very blue. That was the
yeah.
And you'd lost your voice a bit or something, and you were saying, I can't wait till this is all over. And I just had this view of Alaska in my mind, but there we are. I was technically wrong.
Yeah, there's the seasonal affective disorder or something along those lines, where you just kind of get a little bummed out when the winter just keeps going on and on and on. So it seems to be subsiding.
I said to you in an email that it was through listening to your podcast, actually, that I got some ideas about how I could structure an interview with Andy Jennings of Dissident Prophet, and it was great to have him on. And so thank you ever so much for interviewing, because I pinched some of your ideas, so I hope you don't mind. Is that all right?
Not at all. In fact, I've already poached a few of your guests that'll be coming up on my show, you know, within the next few weeks. And Andy Jennings is such a remarkable person. He should be on everybody's podcast, I believe.
Yes, absolutely. And the music is fantastic.
It is
wonderful having that combination of such an intelligent and knowledgeable chap.
Yes,
and the music at the same time. It was great.
Mm-hmm.
So have you actually interviewed then Pete Griffiths and Gordon Neufeld?
I have not interviewed either of them. I've been in contact with both of them, and they will be coming up very, very soon. And Pete, of course, is just a colorful character. I've enjoyed interacting with him, and Gordon is very kind. So hopefully within the next couple of weeks, we'll get that nailed down, because I do want to embark on this series about cults on my show. And so I was so grateful that you put me in touch with those two guys, because they're really going to help kind of round out the list of guests I have for that issue. I think it's really important.
Yeah, actually, that's interesting, because on your show, you've done quite a few podcasts that perhaps one might say are sort of on the fringe kind of topics, which are very interesting. Mm-hmm. But you've said, I think it was in your last podcast, that you've decided to concentrate on subjects that are, you know, slightly more mainstream. And why have you decided to do that?
Well, you know, when I first started my website, as you mentioned in the introduction, it was very much, you know, previous to being a Christian, it was very much focused on the paranormal and supernatural, occult, New Age. And I think that initially, upon becoming a Christian, my ministry, I still had sort of this lingering interest in answering a lot of those questions. Now, don't get me wrong, I still do. I find a tremendous amount of fascination in issues related to the supernatural and this type of thing. And I probably am still considered to be part of the, quote, fringe. However, you know, I feel like I have thoroughly covered those types of topics. I feel like the Lord put this platform before me as a means to use my personal experiences to reach out to those who are lost or searching, maybe who are currently now where I once was. And I'm not sure that I'm serving them all that well by focusing on all of these sort of fringe type topics that, you know, they're just right at the beginning trying to figure out what's so bad about these new age leanings that they have. They're trying to figure out, you know, who is Jesus and why is what I'm currently involved in now so dangerous? And so I feel a bit more of a responsibility to get back to, you know, reaching out to them. I still have a fair amount of non-believers in my audience who've carried over from the fact that I started my website as more of a secular platform. And so I do feel that responsibility. I also know that I have a lot of Christians who are brand new Christians in my audience. And I just want, I feel very moved to speak more to them than necessarily to nurture my own curiosities, if that makes sense.
Yes, it makes certainly does make sense. You had, when you had your website to start with, you built up quite a following and then you became a Christian. Of course, we'll go through this in a little while when I ask you about your testimony. But you had this change, but you kept the website going. And you say that quite a few of those people did stay with you, which is fascinating in itself. Have you found that some people have actually come along fully on that journey with you and become interested in Christianity or even become Christians?
There's been a few. You know, what more could I ever ask for? It's been such a sweet thing to see that happen. When my website was from a more secular point of view, outside of the Christian worldview, I did build up quite an audience. At one time, I was considered one of the number one paranormal related blogs on the internet and had a lot of visitors daily to the site. I blogged a lot and I built up a lot of relationships with my readers.
So in a sense, you did actually take a loss by becoming a Christian.
I did. Yeah. I really did. And it, and I continue to feel that, you know, I for a long time was very accustomed to having so many, many thousands of people every day. And when I became a Christian, a lot of them, you know, they kind of had it with me. You know, I tried to ease people in. I didn't want to just be really, you know, obnoxious about it. But at the same time, I had to be honest. I lost a fair amount of people, but those who did stick with me, I felt really blessed by that because at the very least, they were willing to hear this new point of view that I was coming from. And some of them have reached out to me and expressed to me that they're coming along this journey with me. And a couple of them have told me that they now do identify as devout Christians, which is just such a blessing.
Absolutely fantastic. Yeah. Now, of course, we're going straight into rather serious territory straight away. I didn't actually intend to do that. In fact, there's one thing I missed out that I should have asked you to mention, and this was the boutique that you run.
Oh, sure. Well, it's sort of a side project. I started within the past couple of years as a means to exercise a different part of my creativity. I got into making jewelry, and I really enjoyed it. And it came to the point where I had an awful lot of jewelry that I had made, and it costs a fair amount of money to invest in all of the materials and that type of thing. So the hobby sort of evolved into a little bit of a business. And so now I have this boutique called extraordinaryboutique.com. And of course, I use the extraordinary just as a sort of a brand.
Is the B attached to that as well?
Yes. Okay. Well, not as much, but it probably will.
Uh-huh. Well, what is it with that B? What's that all about?
You know what? Here's the story about that. It's interesting. When I first started online, my mascot or my logo was an alien because I was so because I was so interested in the paranormal and the occult and stuff like that. And I found this cute little gray alien that he was like my site mascot. Now, once I became a Christian, I thought maybe that's just not appropriate anymore. Right. And so I thought about, you know, what I could use to sort of signify attach a logo or a brand or of some sort to the site. And I've always loved bees. I think they're fantastic. Bees are remarkable little creatures, and they sustain the food supply for us. And metaphorically speaking, I've compared the way the bees in a hive compares some ways to a Christian fellowship in the Great Commission. And I've kind of expanded a little bit about that on my show. But overall, I just chose the bee because I think it's just super cute. And some of my favorite scriptures relate to honey. So it just sort of fell into place.
Wonderful. And is it right that the guys from Canary Cry Radio actually did a graphic for you?
Yeah, Gons did. I had initially reached out to Basil because he does all of the artwork for their show, and he does such a remarkable job.
It's incredible, actually, what they do with that, isn't it? Really stylish. It's great.
Super talented, and it's just a very singular, unique style that they have. Mm. So I'd originally reached out to Basil, but I think he was on vacation or something at the time. Then I put a call out to like everyone in my audience, because I have, when it comes to drawing or graphic design, I've no talent whatsoever.
More than I have, I'm sure.
I was just using free clip art, you know, previous to that. And then Gon said, well, you know, let me give it a shot. And he came up with something that was just exactly what I wanted. He did such a good job. And now that I'm actually going to be transitioning some of my podcasts to YouTube, Gons has even been awesome enough to create a neat little graphic intro for my YouTube channel. So he's a very generous and kind person, and he's been a good friend.
Great stuff. Now, one of the things I do actually very much admire about your podcasting style is the way you seem to be all really relaxed all the time and really natural when you're speaking with people. And I'm actually, generally speaking, I'm not really very good at that. You know, I'm formal.
Yeah.
I guess that's a kind of British thing. I don't know. You know, there's that phrase, we're stiff upper lip, you know. So
sure.
I don't know whether I really do speak with a stiff upper lip, but, you know, that's that's the way we're described. And
there's a little bit of BBC there.
There is, isn't there? Yeah. So I said to you in the email, perhaps I could persuade you to be more BBC like, and you could persuade me to relax. So
yeah.
Is that just your character, or have you worked at that?
Well, you know, when I first started, I tried to have a radio type voice. You know, I tried to have a more structured presentation. There exists a few episodes of Beyond Extraordinary that have never made it to air. And what I found was I do better when I'm just being myself. And certainly that is not to say that other people are not being themselves, but I simply cannot do the radio voice, the announcer voice. I don't feel comfortable with it. And so I'm very off the cuff. I'm here on your show, Julian, to bring the sophistication level down just a little bit.
No, not at all. That's not what I meant. No. It's to be relaxed. That's wonderful. I mean, I find it difficult being relaxed, I suppose, with certain mm-hmm. kinds of guests. You know,
sure.
You're speaking to the person. You sort of get the impression that this is kind of an appointment that has to be kept and fit in with a certain period of time. And there isn't really very much time to get any rapport. And it occasionally happens. I'm, you know, very blessed to say that I get on very well with my guests generally, but occasionally, you know, there is that sort of time constraint, and you don't build up a relationship, and then I sort of naturally fall back into, right, okay, I'm going to be businesslike about this, and so it becomes, you know, this is the BBC, well, you know, rather like that. So how do you cope with that kind of thing? You presumably you do encounter that.
Oh, certainly. In fact, just somewhat recently, I interviewed somebody, and the issue with her was that she was so nervous. She had never done anything like this before, and she was so nervous. So it was one of those guests where the answers were like maybe three words long.
Right,
and I'm
yes.
sitting here thinking, you know, there's only so many questions I can ask, you know.
Yes, there are two worst things, aren't there? Answers that are three words long or answers that are 3,000 words long. You know, either is difficult.
Right, yeah. So whereas if you were in that situation, you'd probably be very professional and you would just continuously come up with some wonderful, intriguing questions to pull more out of her. On my end, I get extremely uncomfortable in that situation, and so I fill the void with just rambling, just talking and hoping that at some point she would step in and you know, sort of join. I tried to make it very conversational and, you know, easy and stuff like that, but it does make me uncomfortable because, in all honesty, I think maybe it doesn't necessarily come across in my podcast, but I am actually a fairly shy person. Somewhat of an introvert, actually. And that I think that might be why podcasting is so fantastic for me, because it gives me an opportunity to sort of express my personality, my true personality, in a situation where I don't have to be intimidated by having someone immediately in front of me, you know, staring me down, and I can feel more relaxed because I do. I get very shy. I could never be someone probably who does, you know, face-to-face interviews or whatever. I mean, maybe I could, but I get a very little bit of social anxiety, I'll say.
Well, I certainly find that there's a release with doing this podcasting with respect to particular subject matters, which, you know, just generally you can't talk about with people. Of course, people who listen to The Mind Renewed will know very well the kind of thing I'm talking about, 9/11 and so things like that, where you know, if you do bring it up, then you immediately get those sort of facial expressions of the raised eyebrow and the rolling of the eyes and all that kind of thing. But when you're behind the microphone like this, you can relax about it. You can actually investigate it properly and speak to somebody who's very knowledgeable, and there's none of that. And so I find that a tremendous release, really cathartic, actually.
It really is. And there's a certain amount of control that you have, obviously, over who you're speaking to. So you put yourself in an environment where you have created this safety bubble for the topics that you find important or interesting and that type of thing. And it is cathartic. And then, of course, the hope is that it's also instructive and edifying, you know.
Yes, absolutely. Quite. If it was just cathartic, well, that would be rather embarrassing. But absolutely right, though. That's the hope, isn't it, that it's actually going to change something. It's actually going to inform people and make a difference.
Sure.
I mean, you must have this experience yourself where people actually email you and not just say, thank you for that show, that was really informative, but then actually say occasionally, and I've written to so-and-so, given them the link, or I've sent them something, and occasionally you think, wow.
It's true. And I love it when people reach out and, you know, share their thoughts about a show. Even if I get my fair share of emails of people writing to me saying, you know what, I completely disagreed with your guest, and I find I respect you somewhat less for having that guest.
Absolutely. Up to now, I thought you were really good, but now you've lost all credibility. That's right. Yes. Yeah. And then you look at the show and think, what was it about that show?
Yeah, I know. Thought it was kind of good, and now I'm questioning everything.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, but you know, there's something obviously about the internet and the relative anonymity where people feel quite bold to give you their full opinions, whether they're good, bad, or otherwise. But I do enjoy it.
Yes. You get that email from Cave Monster or something like that.
Right.
Yes, absolutely. Well, I have to say that your latest posting, it was about Kitty History, that YouTube video on, was it the Comedy Central YouTube channel?
Yeah.
And I came in yesterday from a meeting, actually, and it was just a dreadfully boring meeting, and I was felt quite really down in the mouth, and I saw this link, I think you put it on Facebook, and I was... It cheered me up no end, seeing all those kitties reenacting a possible history of the US and the world.
Yeah, I thought it was so great. And as the video goes on, it gets rather dark. I mean, you know, because it covers these things, you know, it looks like it's just going to be this silly little fun kitty video. And the next thing you know, it's talking about JFK assassination and out of control bankers.
You see a kitty version of the Zapruder movie.
Yes,
don't you?
Yeah.
In fact, I just had the computer there. I was just resting on the bed, you know, while I was doing this. And my daughter came into the room. She said, "Oh, what are you watching?" And she, you know, I couldn't just say go away. In fact, I was sort of halfway through it, and it were all these kitties sort of dancing around, etc. And she saw the rest of it, but fortunately, she didn't pick up particularly on the darker side of it. She thought it was rather odd, though, when she saw that kitty shot. But basically, she thought it was very funny. But I thought it was really clever that it works on different levels.
Yeah. I mean, it blatantly suggests that Lyndon Johnson was complicit at minimum in the JFK assassination, and you know that the Bush family was corrupt. I mean, I actually thought it was extremely, extremely cleverly done. And I don't know if it was, I'm not super familiar with that comedy troupe that did it. I don't know if they talk about these issues that often, but I thought it was quite something that I would be interested to see if the conversation about the content goes beyond just the fact that it's cute kitties. I'll be watching.
Yes, indeed, certainly. And I'm sure that half of the audience will have seen it, or certainly by the time the podcast comes out, they will have seen it. But if you haven't, let me say, I do recommend it. We're both recommending it here. I should put a link in the show notes to it, and probably even put the video itself on the page. And I think it was really clever because by using kitties, of course, it's going to go viral, isn't it? I'm sure that's the hope.
Yep.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And, you know, I mean, the video ends with saying, you know, six kitty companies control the world and there's the Illuminati symbol behind it. And I thought, wow, these guys, they've got guts to do this.
Absolutely. Yes, real guts, certainly. Okay, well, I want to move on to the thing, as I said at the top of the show, really, that prompted me to invite you on the show, which is your testimony, which I heard you share, first of all, on Canary Cry Radio in short, then on The Sharpening podcast with Josh Peck. And in both cases, I was really, really taken with what you had to say. And I was particularly fascinated by the way you said that God intervened in your life when you were at a really very low point, and then brought you into a place of peace. You know, the way that you describe it is really striking. So I'm wondering if you would mind sharing that testimony with us here. Perhaps, you know, start right from your upbringing and going from there.
Sure. Oh, sure. Yeah, I was raised Christian. My grandfather was a Lutheran pastor. And so, of course, I did all of the things that a good Lutheran girl is supposed to do. I went to Sunday school. I later on went to confirmation classes and was pretty involved in the youth community of the church and that type of thing. And I definitely, as a young girl, identified as Christian, but I'm not sure that I really knew extremely what that meant. I think I was just doing what I was expected to do. And
so did you believe in God at the time, do you think?
I did. In fact, I will say that when I was quite young, there was no question in my mind that God existed. And I had even several experiences of not being well and praying to God and finding that I'd wake up the next morning feeling better and thinking, you know, God healed me. I mean, it was a very innocent and pure belief when I was a young girl. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And as tends to happen sometimes, even though we have this really pure and innocent belief, as I got older, I started asking questions, and I didn't have a really firm backbone to go to of scripture knowledge and this type of thing. So I started just exploring other avenues, and throughout, I would say, like junior high school, high school, I sort of fluctuated in and out of probably publicly identifying as Christian, but inwardly searching.
You said that you had questions. Did you vocalize any of those questions, like to your minister or elders and that kind of thing?
You know what? I really didn't. And I don't want to speak down necessarily about the Lutheran church. It may very well have just been the one that I was a part of, but there wasn't really that kind of intimacy. And so I didn't feel that I knew my pastor on that level where I could bring questions to him. And I didn't feel like there was really any sort of structured elder type of situation. Now, I had my grandfather, of course, but for some reason, I was so afraid of disappointing him at the time, because he was so special and important to me just as a grandfather, that I didn't even want to bring these questions to him. You know, I thought that he might think, you know, I regret it now. But, you know, at the time, as a teenager, I was worried that he would be disappointed in me that I was even asking these questions. So I never went to him. And so the only people that I really spoke to were my peers, you know, in high school. And of course, they were all over the map as far as what they believed or didn't believe. It was the worst crowd to take those questions to. You know,
I suppose in a way I experienced something similar, in that, you know, I was brought up in the Methodist church, and I see what you mean about that sort of distance between you and other people. And I remember going through confirmation classes, and there was a lot of peer pressure in that, and I had lots of questions that I wanted to ask, and I felt that I couldn't ask those questions, and that was most unsatisfactory. And so I did actually, I suppose, when I was about 13, 14, come to the point of saying, I was just a load of rubbish, I can't be bothered with this. So, I mean, it's not, obviously, it's not exactly the same as your experience there, but it echoes with my own experience.
Well, and I think that probably the hierarchy of the church, very sincere people, very sincere believers, unfortunately, there was just not, it was such a formal church. There wasn't a structure that gave an ease of inquiry. You know, it just felt like, you know, the pastor was up here and I was down here, you know,
right, and 6 feet above contradiction.
Right. Yeah, exactly. So, you know, of course, I as a young teenage girl in search of spiritual guidance, I went to the worst possible people, which was other teenage girls, and talked to them about my, you know, struggles spiritually, and came upon a plethora of different beliefs, and I even ended up in befriending a group of girls who identified as witches. And at the time, you know, I was feeling a little rebellious. I thought that was incredibly edgy. And so I, you know, started hanging out with them, and even in some cases identifying myself as witch at the time, even though I practiced it not at all. It was just a label to be cool. I can say that now. Mm-hmm. So then I got out of high school, and I ended up meeting this wonderful girl named Michelle, who was a Christian, and she became my best friend. We moved in together, became roommates, and she was a devout Catholic. And so I found myself getting a lot of my spirituality from her. It wasn't incredibly rewarding, and I had enough biblical knowledge to ask questions about her belief system. But nevertheless, it brought me back at least a little bit onto the road of Christianity, but it wasn't anything solid. It was not a solid foundation at all. And I, you know, had always had this interest in esoteric topics, the supernatural and stuff like that. And I started just devoting more time to exploring those types of topics rather than spirituality as a whole. Like, what do I believe? I really wasn't asking that question anymore. I was more asking about the minutiae of things, and which leads you down a fairly dark path. You know, you have no anchor, no foundation whatsoever. And that led me into becoming quite a researcher of the unexplained and the unknown. And I devoted an awful lot of time to it until, you know, fast forward into adulthood, where it became such a topic that I wanted to pursue that I ended up starting this website where I kind of chronicled my research and my exploration and opened it up to other people contributing to helping me understand these different things. And the road just got darker and darker and darker as time went on. I found myself embracing just a buffet of beliefs, really, you know.
Would you describe that as actually moving into the area of the occult rather than just the New Age?
Yeah. Yeah. And I find that this is actually really typical now that I'm talking to people who have gone through something similar. You know, the New Age, sort of the catch-all term, New Age philosophies, the idea that springs to mind is sort of like this very flowery rainbow, we are the world type of, you know, sparkles and sunshine. And that is very intentional on the part of practitioners and adherents. It's very welcoming and we are all one and that type of thing. But in almost every case with everyone that I've spoken to, the path that they take is quite similar to mine, in that once you open yourself up to these esoteric beliefs, the path can only get darker, because you now you're open to exploring further and exploring deeper, and you start, okay, maybe it's not just about manifesting my own reality on a quantum level. Maybe I could also explore the idea of maybe a Kabbalistic type of belief system where I'm actively trying to affect change, where I'm becoming less of a bystander and more of an active participant. And I guess what that kind of goes into is incantations and magic and that type of thing. And now, I was never one who actually practiced any of that, but I was endlessly fascinated by it. I do believe now, in retrospect, that the Lord kept me from actually diving headfirst into all of that. There was always just that little pullback where in the back of my mind, there was, no, this is wrong. Don't actually do that. You know, so I never actually got involved in it, but I researched it at length.
Right. So had you not been pulled back from that, had you not become a Christian, you think that's the direction mm-hmm. you would have gone in? You would become a practitioner?
Possibly. I found it so interesting at the time. And I unfortunately surrounded myself with quite a few people who were quite deep into occultism. You know, my initial spiritual guides and gurus were linked to sort of the almost Buddhist type philosophies and sort of the new age, where it's like the secret and the law of attraction and that type of thing. That was really my gig. That I really believed in all of that. But as time went on, the people that were coming into my life very much because the enemy saw me as a very easy target at the time. The people that started coming into my life were people who adhered to a much darker side of all of that. And some of them even self-identified as Satanists and Luciferians. And these were people in my life that I, in some cases, called friend. So thank the Lord that I was always just on the periphery of it. I never actually got involved in it.
But you did some artwork for them or something. Is that right?
I did, yeah. It brings tears to my eyes when I think about it, really. I did some graphic design a little bit for a group of people who were pretty dark occultists. Yeah.
Did you feel around that time that they were actually looking for meaning in life, or had they sort of, I mean, is it possible that they had started off looking for meaning in alternative ways and had got to that dark position? Do you feel that when they had got to that, as you say, sort of self-identifying as Satanists, that they were still looking for meaning, or had they gone beyond that?
Well, what I can say is that pretty universally, once you get to the point where you're identifying as a Satanist, whether you claim to be a theistic Satanist who literally worships Satan, or whether you're more of the in the Levian tradition where you're actually an atheist who kind of just uses the Satan archetype as rebel, you know, sure. I find that once you get to that place, you have this outward appearance that's very contrived, that you're very confident and you're very edgy and you're very rebellious. And the reality is that when you get to know these people, they're very sad. They're largely suicidal, incredibly depressed. I have come to see it as a natural progression. The further away from the Lord you go, the more hopeless and helpless you feel. And I can say that in the darkness of these hearts was just profound sadness. And that's why I think a lot of times when you get into like these people who really sort of get into really dark imagery and stuff, you start seeing them, you know, getting tattoos of like razor blades and glorifying imagery of that type with the skulls and that type of thing, because ultimately that's where their focus is. They're focused on death. It's a very sad thing because they have no hope. They have nothing good to cling to, and that's what I found. It's very depressing.
It was very self-destructive.
It is.
And in one of the interviews, you said that you married at a certain point and that a lot of difficulties came around that time, and that you blamed mm-hmm. God, which I thought was interesting, because yeah. presumably mm-hmm. therefore a belief in God was still in the back of your mind, even though you had gone so far down this road. Do you now, looking back yeah. at it with hindsight, do you think that you did still believe in God, really?
Yeah, I think I always did. I really did. Because, you know, like so many people, when things get really, really bad, no matter how much you've rejected him, at that moment of despair, you call out to him. And I did. I was like that. But I rejected him. At the same time, I blamed him for everything that bad that was happening. And it's very foolish, but I was confused. You know, I had gotten married. When I got married, neither of us were believers. And a couple of years after I got married, my wonderful grandfather, who I spoke about, passed away. And it was very tragic for me because I had no one in my life who had ever died before. So I didn't know what to do with that. And then exactly a year after that, my husband was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. And yeah, I thought that God was just mean. And I felt that I had done nothing to deserve what I was going through. It was all very selfish. You know, here, my husband is the one who got this diagnosis of chronic illness. But boy, I was sure thinking it was all about me, you know.
Yeah, but it's very understandable yeah. on a human level, isn't it? Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm certainly not criticizing here. I mean, I experienced a little bit of this when I was a teenager, because I mean, it's not on the same level as what you're talking about, but when I was about 14-15, I was bullied actually by some kids at the Sunday school and I felt really bad about this, and I remember cursing God for allowing yeah. that to happen. So it's a very human kind of response,
and I think that he gets it, you know. I think that he understands our humanness, and he understands our flesh, you know, is looking for someone to blame for the things that happen. And I think, you know, he's so long suffering and so patient, and thank God for that, because, you know, even as a devout Christian, you know, I think we can all say that we have those moments where we're just looking at the sky going, really, God, you know, like, Really?
Yeah. Well, I think we see that, don't we, with David in the Bible.
Yes.
Calling out to God, why is this happening? Why is that happening? And so, you know, I think that in itself is a pattern there saying, look, if you're like this, well, even some of the great heroes of the faith were like that because we're all human.
Absolutely. The beautiful thing about it, though, is that now when you have that relationship and you kind of shake your fist at the sky or whatever, when you're in that relationship and you understand more about the nature of God, you get through those moments with a bit more ease, don't you? You receive more of an understanding, and you have, of course, scripture to turn to that helps pull you out of those moments that, unfortunately, when you are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have those moments of despair and you have nowhere to turn. So you're constantly shaking your fists at the sky, but you don't know who, if anyone, is there listening. And it's a really desperate feeling.
Yeah, I do think for people who, you know, they do have a belief in God and yet don't really know who Jesus is and what he's done, it must be very difficult to have come to a point like that where you are complaining against God and then not have that assurance that you can be forgiven for that. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, there is that freedom, right? Isn't there? Not that gives you the freedom, sure, to do anything you want. But nevertheless, when you make that mistake, then to come to a place of saying, ah, God knows all about this and has actually forgiven me, yeah, through Christ, and I'm free and I can start again. And that is a tremendously powerful thing, yeah, for us to experience.
It certainly is. And when I didn't have that, and when I was railing against him, and you know, and probably in my mind it was against the universe at large, but, you know, poor me, why did this happen to me? Because I didn't know who, if anyone, was listening to me, it sent me into a tailspin. I started having panic attacks. I was extremely anxious all the time. And in order to try to remedy that, I got deeper and deeper into the New Age, you know, looking for answers to heal me of this affliction, right, that I didn't understand.
Did you get any kind of healing through that?
In some case, I mean, I have to be honest, in some cases there was temporary moments. It was all very artificial, you know, through meditation or what have you. I was never a good meditator, though, because my brain works very much like my mouth. It just doesn't stop. And so, so, you know, I try to meditate and I'm doing, you know, where it says clear your mind. And in my mind, I'm thinking, is my mind clear right now? Is it clear?
Yeah, I think I would be terrible at that as well. Absolutely. Yeah.
But, you know, it was very temporary, very artificial. And I found that when I came out of those brief moments of clarity, that the anxiety and the panic was profoundly worse than it was before. It was a vicious cycle. So there was no real, I will say there was maybe pauses in the action, but there was no real peace that I ever felt, which is why I kept searching.
Yeah, it's interesting. A guy who a lot of listeners will have heard me speak about many times, had a profound influence upon me, was a guy called Brian Austin, and he ran a Christian bookshop in London, and he did a lot of work with New Agers. And one of the things he said was that we Christians can make the mistake of thinking there is no truth in the New Age. There is nothing true about it. And he said that is a mistake, because people can actually, yeah, experience some healing. They can experience some restoration of fellowship with other people through this. That doesn't mean it's all true, but we have to be careful not to say, yeah, well, it's all false, because then we're running against people's actual experiences of actually, sure, having some healing and some benefit from that.
Yeah, I mean, there certainly is, you know, I speak a lot about the law of attraction because I was so involved in that. And part of the reason that it is such a dangerous philosophy is that there is, you can see positive, seemingly positive results from these practices of visualization and willing things to come into your life. And of course, that's all part of the deception. It's why it's so alluring, you know.
But it doesn't take you closer to the one who created you.
Not at all.
The main problem.
It takes you further away. It makes you see yourself as having all of this control and not having any need for, my goodness, what do I need a savior for? I can save myself.
But you did come to a point where you knew that you needed a savior. And that happened, I don't want to jump the gun with this, but strangely enough, a computer was involved. How did all that happen?
Well, it was a very strange situation. And so I was in my office and I was researching something, probably some sort of New Age occult type of thing that I was going to write about on my website. And as I was doing so, I began to have a profound panic attack. Terrible. And if you haven't had a panic attack before, it's a terrifying experience because it's very visceral and it's very physical, and it manifests as, you know, your heart is racing and you feel like you're going to have a heart attack. There's, along with a panic attack, is this sense of impending doom, sweating, nausea. It's a terrible thing. And it was gripping me in that moment. I had tears streaming down my face. My entire body was not just trembling, but quaking. It was like tremors. As I was doing this, my hand on the mouse was almost kind of on autopilot. I wasn't paying attention to what I was even doing anymore on the computer. And there was a moment where I just kind of looked up at my computer, just a brief moment of clarity to just see what in the world I was looking at. And on my screen, somehow I had ended up on a website where there was this scripture across the top of the screen, and it was from Philippians, and it was the scripture that says, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will comfort your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now, for me, as a person who was in the midst of a crippling panic attack, to look up at my screen and see the words, be anxious for nothing, that was a very profound experience for me. And in all of the searching that I had done previously, I never had known a philosophy, a religion, a spirituality that simply said to me, don't worry. Don't worry. It was always, do X, Y, and Z to get yourself to this level of enlightenment, and then maybe worry will leave you. But this was saying, be anxious for nothing. This was a God who cared about me so much that even in all of my rebellion and all of my rejection, was reaching out to me like a father saying, I don't want you to feel this way. That's really what that moment meant to me. And I broke down. I just put my head on my keyboard and cried. And I said, you know, this is beyond coincidence. Lord, if you are truly speaking to me, you know, please give me some sort of confirmation so that I know it's you. And I received that confirmation. It was just a very, almost like, the way I can describe it is just like a hug. Like, I just felt comfortable in that moment. And I just knew in that moment, in ways that are still difficult for me to put into words, I just knew that the Bible was true, and I knew Jesus was my Savior, and I gave my heart and my life to Jesus right in that moment. And I know that some people have a hard time understanding that, because it wasn't that I was seeking out for him, you know, outwardly in any sort of tangible way, but, you know, he found me in that moment, and the love that washed over me in that moment, the panic was gone. The anxiety was gone. The weight of the world was off of my shoulders, and I hadn't felt that way in years. And it changed everything.
So you were actually experiencing...
Yeah.
Yeah, you were experiencing that at the computer. So this was a change that happened while you were sitting there. You felt this sensation of love and acceptance from one moment to the next.
From one moment to the next. And it was certainly nothing that I was expecting or planning. And I don't know, you know, so people often ask me, you know, why you? Why did that happen to you? There are so many people out there that are suffering. And I don't know. The only thing that I can really now in retrospect say is that as a young girl, I was a believer. I did give my heart to Jesus, and I feel like he always had a hold on me, even as I wandered all these different paths, and I wandered so far away from him. You know, it just reminds me of the parable of the lost sheep, and I really feel like that's kind of what was happening. And finally, in that moment, I was just broken down so much that I was willing to see that he was not only there in that moment, but that he always had been, you know. And it was a remarkable experience. And in that moment, I knew that my life had to change. I knew that everything had to change. I knew that my website had to change. I knew that the way I was living had to change. And it just went from there. It just snowballed. I became not just a Christian, but I became incredibly passionate, and I wanted to learn more, and I got really involved in reading, you know, apologetics and stuff like that, and wanting to become educated.
In fact, that anticipates what I was going to ask you next, because you say that this was an experience, a dramatic experience that you had, and obviously I don't want to take away that from that at all. I mean, it's a genuine experience of God that you had there, but you had this assurance at the same time, as you said, that the Bible was true.
Yes.
But I think a lot of people would say, well, how can an experience tell you that something is true? I mean, for example, that a Mormon could say just the same. And they often do encourage people to pray that God will tell you that the Book of Mormon is true. And so some people claim to have an experience where they then say, oh, yes, I now have this assurance that the Book of Mormon is true. There's a problem there. So could not the same thing be said about your experience, that it was just a feeling but didn't actually tell you that Christianity was true?
Yeah, in fact, I've had a fair amount of people say that to me. And all I can really say is that, A, I did come from a standpoint where I did have enough biblical knowledge to know the basics. You know, I wasn't coming from a blank slate. Sure. You know, I had gone through all of these years of Sunday school and all of these years of confirmation and just, you know, my upbringing. I had a pretty strong biblical knowledge. And the other thing that I think is pretty common with people who are into the New Age and the occult is, surprisingly, we tended to be very well versed in scripture because we like to use it against Christians.
Right. Okay. Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? You know, you find that if you see arguments in circles where there's atheists or other spiritualities, they can quote scripture to you. You know, Satan himself could quote scripture. So there was a level of knowledge of what the Bible meant. And so in that moment, I felt like it was confirming what I had the head knowledge of in a more spiritual way. But there was instantly the feeling that I needed to understand it on a deeper level. Like, instantly I had to get into the Word. Instantly I had to try to find a church fellowship to belong to. That was all part of the experience that had just happened to me.
Yeah. I'm going to horribly paraphrase the Christian philosopher Alvin Plantinga, who I've mentioned many times on my podcast. And he speaks kind of in these terms, that it's possible for people to know, just have this Holy Spirit given knowledge that the Bible is true, that Jesus is the Christ, and yet not be able to prove that to anybody else. And his position on this is that that's rational. If, however, lots of arguments come against that to unseat that, well, that's a different matter. But unless and until those arguments come along to unseat that, in his opinion, it would be quite rational to hold that point of view. There's a whole analytical structure to that, which is very difficult to go into, you know, in a conversation like this. But, you know, I think there is something to that, because, of course, a lot of people do come to faith in Christ, not through, you know, masses of intellectual arguments, but do find themselves coming to believe. And it's interesting that you say that the next step on your journey there was precisely to get into apologetics and find out what are the challenges to the Christian faith. Does the Christian faith stand up? And have you found that it does intellectually stand up?
Absolutely. In fact, I believe that the reason I felt so compelled to sort of go that direction right away was because I instantly felt this responsibility. Here I was having this sort of, I guess you could say, instant conversion, but also being keenly aware that I had a fairly sizable audience that was, you know, ready to listen to whatever I had to say on my blog. And it was a profound sense of responsibility. And I thought, you know, I can't just come on my site and say, hey, guys, I believe in Jesus now. You just take it or leave it. You know, I knew that I had to give some weight to it, you know.
Yeah, sure.
Because I believe.
I guess in a way, presumably you did come on and say, hey, guys, I believe in Jesus.
Yeah.
And this is why.
Yeah,
what kind of
much.
Reaction did you have when you first said that?
Oh, well, you know, it was interesting because some people were like, okay. You know, some people saw it as just another step in my spiritual journey. And a lot of New Agers proclaim Jesus, but they don't understand Jesus. It's not the Jesus. It's like this esoteric sort of false construct of the Christ consciousness type thing, and that they see him as a great teacher and something that you can achieve for yourself. And so therefore, there was a level of acceptance there in the beginning, because I think they misunderstood where I was coming from. And so
you had an interview recently, mm-hmm. didn't you, on this very topic.
Yeah.
I can't think of the guy's name, actually.
Yeah. I interviewed Warren Smith, and he's got fantastic testimony, because Warren and his wife were both New Age adherents, and they got really into like A Course in Miracles and a lot of these really super New Agey sort of self-help type things. You know, the self-help movement often masks a New Age paradigm. So they were really, really deeply involved in the New Age, and they both came out of it at the same time and became Christians around the same time. And because he was so deeply involved in the New Age, he now devotes his ministry 100% to exposing the New Age, both inside the church and outside the church. And he talks a lot about this sort of false Christ construct, this sort of idea that a lot of New Agers, they rely on. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within us. And they miss the fact that that very scripture is actually Jesus saying, proclaiming that he is God and he is in our midst, you know, not saying that God is in us, that we are gods. You know, it's a misapplication of what Jesus is actually saying, but they take that and they yes. run with it, and they build entire philosophies around it.
Yes, it's necessary to pretty much ignore a great deal of what Jesus says and just look at that one verse and make yes. that everything, isn't it? Yeah. So when you first announced to your audience that you'd become a Christian, then you're saying a lot of people thought, hey, that's great. So now you're
sure.
a follower of the Jesus avatar or whatever.
Absolutely, the ascended master.
Yeah, okay. So you, presumably you had to work over a period of time to make it clear to people that that's not what you meant.
Yeah, I really did. And I tried to be as gentle as possible, because I knew that a lot of the people were probably very much where I had been. And therefore, I knew that there were certain things that weren't going to work. You know, you have to know your audience. You can't suddenly, you know, put a big picture of Jesus on your website, you know, or something. You know, you have to understand where they're coming from. And it's a process of not only explaining what you believe, but also dispelling their erroneous beliefs. You know, one of the big things is that all is one, all paths lead to the same God, the same universal life force, whatever. That's kind of the big tent philosophy. You know, when you have to break that down for people and say, that's impossible. You know, every single one of these belief systems has some element of a truth claim to it, and therefore they contradict each other. So they cannot all be right. Either one is right or none of them are right. And here's why I believe that this one Jesus that I have accepted as my Savior is the one true path. And then you start laying out your reasons for why that is the case.
Yeah, very, very hard work, I should think.
It really is.
Almost like a sort of excavation project, I should think. Because my understanding of the New Age is obviously very much as an outsider, but nevertheless, those are people I've spoken to who are involved in it, and people who have ministered in that kind of context say that there's a kind of moving beyond truth understood as distinctions between things, so that you have, you know, the law of contradiction in logic. A New Ager would typically say, well, that's mm-hmm. culturally defined logic or something like that. I mean, I did actually have one person say to me, that's male logic. And this was a lady speaking to me. And of course, she therefore apparently undercut what I said by saying that. So, I mean, how did you get beyond that of actually using logical arguments to people who, some of them would actually reject logic?
Well, you know, you're right. It's very difficult. So in a lot of ways, I just had to be very prayerful about it. And the first thing that I realized is that the number one thing that reaches people is love and compassion, rather than condemnation and rejection. You know, I certainly didn't feel that I was going to start telling people, you know, stories of hellfire and brimstone. And again, it was the audience that I was speaking to, that wasn't going to work. That was going to confirm every stereotype they had of Christians, you know? And so what I did was I first empathized because I was there. I would say to them, you know, I get why you believe what you believe. I understand it, and I understand the allure, and I understand the seduction. So I am not calling you stupid or uninformed or ignorant, you know, but, you know, here are the logical reasons why you're wrong, and here are the logical reasons why this belief system holds up historically. A lot of them get really wrapped up in the whole Zeitgeist movement and the Jesus is Horus, is Mithras, is, you know, yeah. all of this. Yeah, yeah. And when you can start kind of systematically debunking that, it causes people to think, you know, they bought it hook, line, and sinker, and suddenly they're like, hey, you know, if I believed all of that garbage, then maybe Deepak Chopra is wrong. And, maybe some of these other gurus that I've been adhering to all this time might be misleading me as well.
So is it a long road? Do you have to keep on working at this and chipping away at it gradually in order to have an effect, yeah. would you say?
I would say so, you know, and I certainly have come to a place where I don't want to neglect the fact that my Christian audience has grown. I don't want to speak past them to this other audience. So it's a balance. I have to be mindful of the people who are listening to me for reasons of trying to understand Christianity better, but also mindful of the fact that I have Christians who are coming to the show or coming to the site looking for fellowship or answers about the New Age. Maybe they know someone who's involved. Maybe they are just recently out of it. Or maybe they're seeing manifestations of New Age philosophies inside their own churches. You know, so I have a lot of plates spinning at the same time, trying to minister to a lot of different people, and certainly don't see myself necessarily as qualified in the sense that there's nothing special about me. All I can really do is stay in constant prayer about it and follow the Lord's leading, try to make myself accessible enough that people can reach out to me. And I'm never ashamed to say to people, you know what? I don't know. I do not know the answer to that question. But fortunately, I have built quite an awesome network of people who are much more qualified than myself. And I will put you in touch with so-and-so who happens to be an expert on that, you know?
Well, it's very humble of you, but I do think there's something special about you, actually. And I think essentially that is that God has chosen you to do this. And I think that's all any of us can say, really, isn't it? Really, you know, at the end of the day, it's, are we doing what God wants us to do? And I'm very much getting the impression that this is a ministry for you. And in that sense, yes, you are, Natalina, you are special.
Well, that's very kind of you. I don't understand it, and I don't know why, but I do believe that, you know, this whole process that I went through of creating this website and building this audience and going through this exploration, I do believe that that was all part of the plan that I had. This, upon becoming Christian, I had a built-in platform to work with. I had this, I didn't have to build it from scratch. It was there. And then it was just a matter of flipping it and using it to his glory and not my own. Mm.
So Jesus came to you one day and said, give that to me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, really did.
But having reached this point where you gave your life to Christ, I think a lot of people would be under the impression that all of the problems that you had before just disappeared. But that's not true, is it?
No. No. In fact, I've done a number of interviews and a number of shows, and I've done my own show where I've spoken of my testimony and being delivered of anxiety and being delivered of all of these panic attacks and problems that I was going through. And one thing that I haven't focused on a lot I'm very remiss, I would say, is that yes, I was delivered from all of that in that moment, but it doesn't necessarily mean that I haven't faced struggles since that time. I'll give you an example. This past summer, my dad got very, very ill. He's still quite ill. It was a very traumatic time in my life for a variety of reasons, and I went through a moment of being angry at God again and all of this stuff. But what ended up happening was that old familiar anxiety started to creep back into my life almost at the same level it was pre-Jesus, it was pretty bad. And I went through a time where I was isolating and I was wallowing, and I had a tremendous panic attack. And for those listeners, you know, this was just a few months ago. Someone might say, well, I thought Jesus delivered you from all of that. My answer would be, he did. And the wonderful, remarkable thing about Jesus is that he's faithful to deliver us over and over and over again, as often as we need, because, you know, we are still flesh and we are still human and we're fallen and we have this propensity, I would say, to, well, I guess I can only speak for myself, but I think one of my biggest hurdles is always that I'm a fixer. I like to try to fix things. I like to try to make things better. And in that way, in a small way, I try to play God in my life and in the lives of my loved ones. And that's where I, you know, I thought, I have to fix my dad. I have to fix my family. I have to take charge of this. Mm-hmm. And in that moment, I took the reins away from God. And that's when the anxiety started coming back.
Is that when you were off the air for a while?
Yeah, I was. I took some time off because I was in a really bad place. And I started having these horrible feelings like, you know, I'm a fraud. My testimony isn't true anymore. You know, look what happened. I'm back at square one. But through that process, I realized I certainly was not back at square one. I was not back to the place where suddenly I had nowhere to turn. This time was different because I had a savior. And once I really just got over myself and went to God and said, please take this from me. I am sorry that I tried to fix this myself and I did not trust you. I got to give it to you. And, you know, it kind of just becomes a thing where you have to not only give it to him, but leave it with him and then trust him. And that was the process I had to go through. And, you know, it's getting better all the time, even though the problems are still there with my family and that type of thing. I'm handling it so much better because I've relinquished that control. And that's the remarkable thing about having a savior. You don't have to fix things. You don't have to have that control, and you don't have to have that feeling of despair that there's nowhere to turn and there's no release and there's no relief. Just coming back to that place where you understand, you know, he's there, he's listening, he wants to help, he wants to pull you out of that dark place, rather than negating what happened to me those years ago where I was delivered, rather than negating that experience, it actually enhanced that experience. It was a reaffirmation of that experience because once again, I was delivered from this garbage of anxiety, which is just terrible, crippling despair. And to be pulled out of that again by God was just so affirming to me. It was a faith affirming moment that he's always there and he will just deliver you as often as you need.
You were talking about control, how it's so tempting for us not to relinquish that control to the Lord and allow him to free us in various ways. We feel like we have to be in control of everything. And you say that it's a particular weakness with you, and to some extent it's a weakness with all of us. And it reminds me, through looking at your website and listening to your podcast, that you have a definite feeling for the church, and of course I don't mean the church as an institution there, I mean the church as the people of God, in addition to your concern for people who as yet don't know Christ. And one of the concerns that you have for the church is that there seems to be a temptation for people to move in the direction of trying to gain greater control over their lives, and even being taught by various preachers and teachers to do that through the word of faith, a prosperity kind of scene. Can you explain to us why you feel that is so dangerous and in what ways that is being manifested in your experience with the people that you interact with?
Sure. Well, you know, I have found that the sort of emergent church movement, especially as it goes into the prosperity gospel and this type of thing, I mean, it really is the law of attraction, isn't it? It's about saying the right words, praying the right prayers, to get your heart's desire. It's very self-motivated. It's very selfish. And it ultimately is about manipulating God. And there seems to be this idea that if you follow X, Y, and Z steps, God has no choice but to sort of bow to your desires. And of course, we know that that's not the case. We know that prayer works, obviously, but you pray, you know, according to His will, not ours. So when you see in the prosperity movement, what you see with a lot of these types of churches is there's this idea that there's, you know, special words you can say, there's special thought processes you can have, and you can manifest wealth or power into your life. And it very, very much goes along that same line, obviously, from Genesis, where it, ye shall be as gods. You know, you can create, you can be your own creator. That leads down a very dangerous path, because once you get to believing that you have that kind of control or power to manifest your own reality, you really start having very little need for God.
Do you feel that your experience in the New Age has made you particularly sensitive to this?
Yeah, I think I can identify it when I see it in action. And I think that's why I wrote a big article about the law of attraction, because I was very involved in, you know, The Secret, and later incarnations of that were like Discover the Gift, movements like that. And now there's a new one called Follow Your Heart or something like that. And the whole idea is that if you truly want something for yourself or for your life, all you have to do is visualize it and will it into being. And you can manipulate the forces of the universe and manifest that into your life. Now, when you go into one of these prosperity-leaning churches, what they're going to tell you is, you know, visualize yourself having wealth. God wants you to have wealth. God wants you to have financial blessings, but you have to believe that it's going to happen for you. If you don't believe it, it won't happen. You have to believe that you're going to be wealthy, and then God will bless you with that wealth because you believed. To me, that's the law of attraction. That's the same thing.
Yeah, but it's kind of hooked onto those proof texts in the Synoptic Gospels, isn't it? Where Jesus,
sure,
you know, believe with your heart, and the, right, and God will do what, you know, whatever it is that you're praying for. And yet, that really ignores the, I mean, I've preached on this a number of times in churches, what we find in John's Gospel, where there's a little bit more given to this, where Jesus is talking about he's the vine and we are the branches, we are to bear fruit. And he says that, you know, you can ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. But the context there is if you obey my commands, mm-hmm, if you're bearing fruit in your life, living as you should, but also related to God as you should be. So we are bearing his fruit of his character. The Holy Spirit is working in our lives. And then, indeed, if we're coming into accordance with his will, mm-hmm, he will give us the desires of our hearts, but not just anything.
Sure.
I remember what somebody saying to me years ago, you know, there's, if you pray for a Porsche or a big house, there's a truth to it because of the scriptures, God has to give you what you've asked for. But that's such a distortion, really, of the fuller picture that we get from the scriptures.
Sure. In James, it says, you receive not because you ask amiss and that you consume it upon your lusts. That I think, is a very important scripture that a lot of these prosperity preachers miss, that you ask and you receive not because you ask according to your passions. Yes. You know, I think there's this problem where, you know, certainly God's concept of prosperity is not the same as the world's concept of prosperity, right?
That's absolutely, you know, right. Yes, indeed.
So yeah, it is very dangerous, because I think that there is just this move toward, you know, there's a show on television right now about a preacher who is a prosperity preacher, and he lives in a giant mansion and he has his own jets and he has this big family, and it just glorifies the fact that he has all of this wealth and he never misses a beat to say, you know, this is the way God wants all of us to live. If you had faith as strong as mine, you'd have all of these things too. And it breaks my heart,
absolutely,
to see that.
Yeah, I mean, you know? I think it was back in 2013 2013, we had Orly Anthony on the program. It's great to have him on, and he's done a lot to try and uncover fraud in broadcasting, religious broadcasting. And he says it makes him sick to the stomach when he sees this kind of thing. And he sees these people, you know, calling for great giving in their congregations, and he knows some of those people are extremely poor, can't really afford to give, and then they're paying for their jets out of that. It's just he says it makes him sick.
Yeah, it's very disturbing because, and certainly I don't begrudge anyone success or, you know, if they live a comfortable life, whatever, you know, that's fine. But to say that that is God's will for everyone to have these this lavish lifestyle, then of course the what goes along with that is that if you aren't living that way, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with your faith, and there's something wrong with the way God perceives you, because he sees you as not worthy of that. But of course, scripture tells a very different story about being humble and living in such a way that you give up all of these things and, you know, follow him. And it amazes me, because I believe that these preachers, you know, they can quote scripture off the top of their head. And therefore, I have no choice but to believe that they know what they're doing. And unfortunately, it's the congregants who are not being fed enough meat to recognize that what they're being told is inaccurate. So that's where the passion for the word comes into play, because once you actually familiarize yourself with the fullness of what scripture says, you can recognize this deception when it comes before you, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think one of the great weaknesses with this is people's concentration on proof texts. Mm-hmm. And so they get to know these little proof texts, which can say you're allowed to ask for anything, etc., but don't have that wider view. And I mean, you were immediately talking about other texts which give the balance to this. But even the kind of broader picture of it, we just need to look at Jesus and the apostles, and we just take the example of Paul. Mm-hmm. Did he have this lavish lifestyle? Absolutely not. Oh. You know, he even said, you know, occasions when he was due to be paid, well, I won't be, I'll go without. Mm-hmm. And of course, you know, there are these great lists that he gives of being beaten and imprisoned, and sure. Was he therefore not applying the principles properly? It's absurd, isn't it?
It really is. And, you know, even just the idea of if your faith is strong enough, you'll have no hardships, you'll live to be 105 years old, and you'll have everything you could ever want. And you know, obviously some of the greatest defenders of the faith in history were martyred in horrible ways. So how do you reconcile that?
Yeah. The richness that they experienced was the richness of God actually dwelling in them by the Holy Spirit. That's what they experienced.
That's right.
Yeah. I have to say, Natalina, it is a very inspiring testimony that you have. I think there must be people who are in a similar situation that you were in. They're involved in the New Age and the occult, and they're not really happy in that situation, and feel that there are these darknesses that are oppressing them. And yet, you know, your message does give that hope that if they can reach out to the God who is there, to use the words from Francis Schaeffer's book, you know, the God who is actually there, that he is waiting to receive that person and to give eternal life. And your testimony very much says that that is true there for any of us, and it can happen just like that.
It's true. And I would just appeal to people. One thing about the New Age is that there's this sort of idea, everyone says, you know, well, I'm so open-minded, but yet the moment that Christianity is mentioned, it's like, oh, that's just a fairy tale. You know, they'll believe alien gods coming down and all of these other things, but Jesus is just that one step too far. And I would just say to people, you know, why do you feel that you have such a visceral reaction against the concept of Jesus Christ, but you're willing to believe anything else? Just think about that for a moment. Is it possible? Is it possible that there is something spiritual happening there? Because you're willing to accept absolutely everything under the sun, except the fact that Jesus Christ really did live, really did die, and really did rise again, and that he is the savior of the whole world. Why is that so offensive to you, but nothing else is? And when you really ponder that, and you're really being honest, I believe that you will realize that there is something deep within you that is battling against that concept. And if that's the case, why? Why is that one faith system, that one belief system, that one deity so offensive to me? And if you can be super honest about that, and you can start exploring the reasons why, and you can open up a Bible and just honestly look at it and search out a fellowship and ask those questions of people, I believe in my heart that God is faithful to answer those questions for you if you let him in. And when you let him in, he's going to push all of that other stuff out. He is going to fill up that space that currently is being taken up by 10,000 different conflicting notions. And he's going to fill that space, push all of that aside, and it's going to change everything.
I'm going to say amen because I'm a Brit. I can't say amen. It doesn't sound quite right. Sorry about that. Just my strange sense of humor. But I've found the same kind of thing on my YouTube channel, obviously, where you get people can actually make comments and some of the apologetical kinds of interviews that I have. It's the kind of self-styled new atheists who will complain really quite nastily at times. And I think the same kind of thing that you've just brought up there. Why is it that they find Christianity so obnoxious?
Yeah.
And, of course, this isn't true of all of them, but there are certain individuals who don't seem to even want to listen to any reasons that you might have for believing at all. You try to be as reasonable as you possibly can, and back will come a reply that it's just an attack, really, not a process of reasoning. It does strike me as odd. Why is that going on? And you saying that fundamentally we need to ask ourselves, is this a spiritual thing that's going on, I think is very revealing.
Yeah, it's something that took me a while to get to that place, but I actually had to examine it in my own self first, because I was one of those people where I could be, look, I mean, I fellowshipped with Satanists. I called myself a Wiccan for a while. I called myself a starseed for a while. All of these just outrageous belief systems. I would defend any belief system under the sun. But the moment someone said to me that they were a Christian, I had a visceral aversion to it. And there has to be a spiritual component to that. It's the only thing that makes sense, because I literally would have believed anything except Christianity. I would have believed in anything except Jesus. It makes sense to me now when I look back. And it also, you know, Satan, our enemy, is so brilliant in that way. I mean, we have to remember that the enemy is an intelligent evil. It's not this cartoon who, you know, there's a real sense here of people being blinded to the truth. And I think that can help us have compassion for the people who have those blinders on, because I think sometimes Christians have this propensity to be almost disgusted by people who don't believe. Well, what's wrong with that person? But if we can have compassion for them and understand that they are currently in deception, and then that's something very sad and worthy of our compassion and wanting to see how we can reach that person in a way with love rather than with, you know, oh, you're a lost cause. Do you know, Julian, how many people would have probably thought that I was a lost cause, who would have not given a moment of notice to someone like me, as involved as I was in the things that I was? Thank God that he found me, because I don't know how many human beings would have reached out to me. And so that's so important, that if we can really have a heart for the lost and understand that they are currently in deception, but that God is greater and he overcame this world, and therefore there's no one beyond his reach, then we can start to have more. We may never understand it, other people's, you know, where they are in their lives. We may never understand it fully, but if we can at least, as fellow human beings, have compassion for them, that goes a long, long way.
Yes. Oh, it's very clear that you do have that compassion. Just the way you're speaking there, it's very clear. But also in your podcast and your website, that comes over so clearly. What's the next stage for you with your work there? Which portion of the population who need Christ are you reaching out to?
You know, right now I feel like this new age paradigm is so strong. It's so strong. It's so pervasive. And as I had mentioned earlier, you know, there's this real move towards self-help. Usually that is always hiding a New Age philosophy. It's always somewhere in there. And I'm so passionate about exposing that. You know, Carl Tykrib talks a lot about this. I think you've had him on your show before.
That's right,
yeah. About this movement towards universal oneness, mm-hmm. and these transformative festivals that all of the people are getting into and that type of thing. This is the direction that people are headed right now. And it's very much driven by not just pop culture, but it's also driven politically. There's this Absolutely. Huge agenda to accept this idea that we are all one and that we are all united by this cosmic force. And that is really who I'm trying to reach out to and kind of see if we can pull the blinders off of the ridiculousness of that.
Yeah, there's a great irony, isn't there, with that, where I'm sure people feel that they're actually getting away from structures and hierarchies and they're feeling freer.
Yeah.
And they're not aware that actually this is one of the main ways in which human beings are being manipulated politically mm-hmm. into this oneness and ultimately mm-hmm. into a one world government. And I think a lot of people don't realize mm-hmm. that there are cynical political types who are manipulating this for that purpose. And I've spoken so many times on The Mind Renewed about the philosophy, for example, of Julian Huxley, who quite openly said that yeah. what we need is a universal religion to get everybody together. And this fits the bill really well, that everybody should believe in oneness and political oneness as well, and yeah. national oneness, if you like, get rid of sovereignty, etc. And mm-hmm. I think so many people don't realize that they're not becoming free through this. They're actually moving into the direction of a technocratic enslavement.
Absolutely. And you know, we've seen warnings of this throughout history, and it's just been packaged in different ways. And of course, you know, I think it's quite brilliant that they couch it now. And it obviously goes along with the environmental movement and you know, connection to Gaia, connection to Mother Earth, all of this. It furthers this idea that we can all tap into the same source, regardless of our beliefs, if we have become this global community. And that all plays into absolutely everything that the New Age preaches, but it's not quite as overt. And that's really the part that worries me, because New Age philosophies are no longer relegated to like the weird esoteric bookstore down the street, you know, or that weird group of girls, you know, that hangs out on the corner. No, it's something much bigger, larger. It's infiltrating the church. It's infiltrating the culture. It's infiltrating politics. It's a global problem, and it's increasing exponentially. And it's something that we have to, as Christians, be aware of. And I believe rather than isolating into our own little pods and trying to hide from it, we need to be proclaiming the error of that. And we need to be the voice that comes against that, because no one else is. Everyone else is buying into it.
Mm. But come against it, not in a kind of battling way, but in a way
that actually engages
with people and works through these problems. And this is something that mm-hmm. you do on your show, and I very much connect with you on The Mind Renewed as well. You speak to people who are not Christians. You deliberately do that, don't you? Mm. In order, presumably, to have this dialogue so that there can be an understanding with other people, but not in a compromising way to say, oh, there's no truth, you know, we'll just have a dialogue together. Absolutely not right. to do that.
Yeah. I mean, I make it very clear that I am coming from a Christian perspective, and I make it very clear that that is the truth. But I do not want to only preach to the choir. I want my show to be a place where people who aren't there yet, and I always put the caveat of yet, because of course my hope is that they will come around to accepting Jesus. But for those who aren't there yet, I want them to at least find my show to be a safe place where they can sit and listen and not feel attacked, but feel maybe inspired to consider this Jesus that has saved me. And maybe this Jesus would save them too, to open their hearts to at least that idea, but to speak to issues that matter to all of us and then couch it in that biblical lens. It reaches people because they realize that as a Christian, you do care about the same things that they do. And here's just a different perspective through which to view it. That's the hope.
Yeah. Now, inside the podcasting community, then we have that understanding. But what do you find is the reaction of people who are not involved in this scene, as it were, or similar kind of ministry scenes? Do they understand what you're doing?
Sometimes. You know,
yes.
Sometimes, it's hard to explain to some people who are, you know, they're Christians, but they're not into this whole scene. I do find that a lot of Christians, and I'm not criticizing them. I do find that a lot of Christians are much more comfortable just staying within their church fellowship, not wandering too far outside of that, not interacting or engaging too much with the rest of the world. That's their own path. That's okay. But I think they do have a hard time understanding where the passion comes from of trying to explain things to people who don't quite get it yet, or even just the passion to help. You know, you mentioned my interview with Warren Smith a couple weeks ago to help Christians recognize when they may be being deceived. That's a real passion of mine, because it is happening at an alarming rate. The world itself isn't just being given over to the New Age, but sometimes the church falls into these deceptions, and somebody's got to point it out, because, you know, you've got these big leaders, you know, and we could list them off, but you've got these big televangelists and stuff. They're not telling you that Jesus Calling is a book about channeling a false Christ. They're telling you, go out and buy that book through my ministry so that I can get my cut, you know?
Sure. Yeah.
So it's important for somebody to say it,
yes,
you know?
I absolutely agree with you. Do you come across the attitude by some people that say, well, you know, we're Christians, we believe, so why are you telling us this kind of thing? I mean, we're not affected by it personally. We're quite happy with where we are. We believe in Jesus. We've made a commitment of faith, and we've lived for X number of years thereafter. And now you're telling us that we've got to be concerned about, what, a false Jesus perhaps coming into the church? It doesn't connect with us. Did you come across that kind of reaction?
Yeah, I've been called a buzzkill.
What's that?
Is that an American word, maybe?
Yeah.
A downer, you know, a bummer. I come very strongly with certain things that I'm very passionate about when I see deception in the church. And I do have people saying to me, you know, why can't you just be happy and joyful all the time? And why do you have to be so serious with these issues? And I mean, you've heard my show. I'm probably not one who would be defined as super serious, but there are things I take very seriously. And I do. I get people saying, you know, Jesus is love and Jesus is this and that. And when you're talking about how this Christian book that we all love so much is deception, or this pastor that we love to listen to is preaching another gospel, you're really bumming us out. And
I've had that kind of reaction as well. Yeah. Yes, that's right.
And I'm like, well, I'm sorry. I'm not. And certainly we don't want to make people's faith waver. We want for it to be stronger, because they have a better understanding of what falls within the bounds of Scripture and what is working, operating outside of Scripture, that is pulling them away from the truth. I mean, that's really, it's supposed to be faith affirming, and not faith rattling. And if telling someone that Jesus Calling is, you know, a book full of deception, if that in and of itself is enough to rattle someone's faith, then I guess I would suggest that maybe they weren't on a very firm foundation to start with.
Mm-hmm. The last thing I really want to ask you is, this testimony that you've given to us, do you in your heart of hearts believe that every single person can experience that release and that life that Jesus offers, that this is not just something for some people? But do you in your heart of hearts believe that this is available to everybody?
Everybody. Yes, I do. I believe it is available to every one of us. That's something I feel very strongly about. The Lord's relationship with each of us, I believe, is unique. We're all on different paths in the sense that we come to Him in different ways. Maybe somebody comes to Him out of Buddhism, or someone comes to Him out of atheism, whatever. He reaches us and opens the eyes of our hearts in different ways. But that peace that passes all understanding is promised to each and every one of us. And, you know, you're not going to find it in any other faith system. You're only going to find that transcendent peace that passes your wildest comprehension only comes through Jesus Christ, and every one of us can experience it.
Absolutely. I shall say amen again, and I'm going to ask you how people can find your website and your podcast. Can you direct people to your URLs?
Certainly. It's very handy dandy. I keep everything under one umbrella, which is extraordinaryintelligence.com. And that I should give the caveat that that does not define my own vast intellect.
Yes, that is something I did want to ask you, actually. Yes, what is that all about?
I've had people say to me, wow, you are super arrogant. But the reason I chose Extraordinary Intelligence was because I felt that the information I was talking about was of an extraordinary nature. So the intelligence is more in reference to intel, information. It's a bit outside the box. But so that's where that came from. I'm not an extraordinary intelligence, but the information is rather extraordinary. And so we've got extraordinaryintelligence.com. You can find all of my blog posts there. There is a link to the archives of the Beyond Extraordinary radio show, all under that one URL. Links to all my social media and everything. It's all there. You can get iTunes, all of it.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful. And Beyond Extraordinary, which is the title of your radio show, is that because you're saying you've gone beyond where you were before when you originally had your blog?
It was kind of my way of saying this is the next step in what I'm doing. You know, writing has always been my first passion. I love to write, but I do recognize that there are people who just don't take the time to sit and read something. They would rather put their earphones in and listen to something. So I took it beyond just the written form and into the realm of, you know, interviewing people who are, you know, a whole lot smarter than me.
And were you doing that while you were a New Ager? Is this something you started when you become a Christian?
Oh, I interviewed a lot of people just in written interviews. I interviewed quite a few. I've removed most of them from my website, but I interviewed people like, you know, Rosemary Ellen Guiley. I don't know if you're familiar with her. She's really into channeling ghosts and stuff like that. I interviewed just a lot of psychics and different stuff like that. And, you know, some...
Shirley MacLaine?
No, I never landed a big one like that. I interviewed Dr. Lewis Turi, who was on Coast to Coast a lot, and he believes he's like modern Nostradamus. But a lot of those things I did remove from my site because I didn't feel that there was any instructive value to them anymore. Some of the old things that I wrote, I left just because I wanted people to be able to see my spiritual evolution. But where there were issues where I thought I might be leading people astray, I did delete them from my site. I just didn't want that out there anymore.
Well, it must be very hard for you to do, having put so much work into that, and then just saying, that goes, because it's not good for people. I do respect you for that.
It's really difficult sometimes, but it has to be done. I don't want to mislead anyone.
No. Well, Natalina, thank you ever so much for coming on the show and sharing your testimony. Not only that, we're discussing all the ins and outs of so much as well. It's been that's a very British expression there, I'm sure. I don't know. Do you say that in the US as well? The ins and outs?
Ins and outs?
Yeah. Oh, you do. All right. Well, it has been great to have you on. And thanks very much for being so fantastically open, as you always are, as I said, with your podcast. I'm always amazed at quite how open you are. And I do envy you that skill that you have there when coming from my BBC. pronunciation kind of stiff upper lip background. So thank you for coming on and for encouraging me to be a bit more relaxed as well. It's been great speaking to you.
Well, thank you so much, Julian. It's been an absolute pleasure.
Well, thanks again to Natalina for coming on the program. I very much enjoyed that conversation, and I hope that you did too. And just a reminder, her website is extraordinaryintelligence.com, where you can find her blog, and I very much urge people to go and check that out. And of course, her radio show, Beyond Extraordinary, and also the Extraordinary Boutique, where you'll find really creative and unique handcrafted jewellery and accessories handcrafted by Natalina. So please do go to extraordinaryintelligence.com and check out what's there and the links that are available on her website. And I also wanted to mention that last week I'd said that around this weekend I was going to be recording the debate on Mormonism. But since then, that date for recording has been pushed back for a few weeks until after Easter, which means that there's now plenty of time for questions to reach me here at The Mind Renewed, questions to pose to each of our guests. So if you do have a question or two to put to either Bobby Gilpin or Michael Flournoy, then please do send them in to The Mind Renewed. Bobby Gilpin, of course, who is an evangelical Christian and specialist in outreach to Mormons, and Michael Flournoy, who is a Mormon. They're going to be debating each other. And if you have any questions then about Mormonism or Christianity or the Bible or anything related to those things, then please do send those questions in to the Mind Renewed through the contact form or even through voicemail. And if anything is useful, I shall use it. And there have been some questions that have come in so far, but it'd be great to have some more. Next week, I hope to be joined by Dr. Catherine Albrecht of SpyChips.com, who has kindly agreed to come on the program to discuss the subject of RFID implant technology and related matters, and the relevance of that, the possible relevance of that to the prophetic warnings that we find in Scripture, particularly in Revelation 13, with respect to there coming a time, one day when both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, will be expected to receive a mark on the right hand or the forehead, so that nobody can buy or sell unless they have that mark. And we'll be hopefully discussing quite what that means and whether what's happening in the world is perhaps moving in that kind of direction. And in the week that follows, I hope to be joined again by Dr. Paul Craig Roberts, chairman of the Institute for Political Economy, who has kindly agreed to discuss the ongoing tensions between Washington and Moscow. And finally, let me say, if you find the Mind Renewed useful or interesting and you think that other people might benefit from it as well, then please do share the website and podcast. And I am very grateful for those of you that do share this information. Without you, people wouldn't get to know about the show very easily at all. So thank you very much for all of you that are sharing this information. And may I make a particular plea for iTunes? It would be great to have some more comments on there and some more ratings on there. It's been quite some time since any ratings or comments have gone there, largely down to the fact that I hardly ever mention this. So if you do use iTunes, then please do consider leaving a comment there, because it does very much help, so I'm told, with the visibility of the show. So that's it, I think, for today. Thank you very much for listening. You have been joining me, Julian Charles, for themindrenewed.com, and I very much look forward to speaking to you next week.